Father, we pray that this morning that you would just give us peace, that we can trust the voice of peace, that we can set our feet on these waters, that when troubled times come our way, when things are uncertain, when things are unknown, that we know we can trust your voice, we can trust who it is that you are, and we can trust who you have been in the past. And so, Father, as we enter into this time of the message, as we continue through our worship, would you just continue just to be with us? Allow us just to dive deeper into your word again. Just dive deeper into who it is that you are. And just continue to learn to love you more, to learn to trust you more, to learn to depend on you more. So, Father, as we just still our hearts, as we come in from wherever we've been, whatever kind of work week we've had, whatever kind of school week we've had, wherever we are in life, would you just give us peace? Would you allow us just to be still, trust in who you are, and again, just come into your house and just praise you and worship you. So we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this cold and pray over our northern states as they enter into a different season compared to us. Would you just allow them to be safe, allow the people traveling here to be safe, and ultimately just continue to allow your reign to be sovereign, allow your reign to exist forevermore. So we thank you, we love you, praise you, all in your son's name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So again, we will be continuing our series here on what does the Bible say about. And so if you were here with us last week, we kind of kicked off this one, starting off with this main idea of worry. If you weren't, then kind of just a quick recap. We dove into Matthew chapter 6 here, and we saw how Jesus taught us that we don't really need to worry about things. We don't need to be as concerned because God is in control of our lives. God is in control of everything around us, in the sense that God is concerned over the birds of the air or the grass or the flowers of the field. If he cares that much about those things, then we should be even more comforted that he cares about us. And so that's kind of where we started off. And this week we'll be diving into another topic that, just like last week, is something that I deal with and something that I've been working with even personally and even very recently. But again, we'll be diving into finances in this case. And what does the Bible say about budgeting, about finances, about how we can be good stewards of money? And so in thinking of this topic, I don't know if you're aware, but the Bible actually has a whole lot to say about finances. It has a whole lot to say about money. In fact, when you look at Jesus, one of the main things that he speaks on, one of the biggest and most common topics that he refers to is money. And I think he does that because he realizes that money itself, that dealing with money is something that not only concerns us just as human beings, but it's something that very easily taints our heart. It's something that very easily controls our thoughts, our minds, and again, causes us to worry. So I think he speaks on this particular topic a lot to address it so that we can be comforted, that we can know that there is a plan, that there is biblical foundations as to what we should do, how we should deal with our money, and how we should deal with our finances here. And so in going through this again, this is something that, again, has been really close to me. Brittany and I, again, we recently got married, so to say, about 6 months ago, give or take. And so we're settling down. We've been kind of moving into our place and kind of setting our place the way that we want it to, getting the colors and paints and everything just the way that we kind of like it now. And so we're starting to settle into a budget that we've been able to kind of talk between and get around. And so, again, this is something that I'm preaching on and something that we're living out as we speak right now. We're dealing and kind of going through this process even to this day. And so what I want to do here is kind of go through this part of the Bible. And as we dive into this, I want to kind of illustrate through one story a couple of different foundational principles that we can gain as to how Jesus taught about biblical finances. And then from there, I want to give you guys a couple of practical application things, of things that you can start using and things that you can start applying to your lives today and just see how those kind of play out through the Bible. And so if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, pull out your phones, wherever you're going to be, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be in verse 14 is where we're going to start. So Matthew 25, verse 14. And while you guys are turning there, let me go and lay out some of the context here so that, again, we kind of understand where it is that Matthew 25 fits into the bigger picture of, really, of just the Bible itself. And so Matthew 25, just like last week, is part of a bigger part of Scripture. Last week, we looked at Matthew 6, and that was part of the Sermon on the Mount. This week, Matthew 25 is part of a bigger context of something that's often referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And this is kind of referring to when Jesus met with his disciples and he taught to them from the Mount of Olives. But the major difference is here. With last week, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and this was Jesus preaching from the mountainside. And he was preaching to his followers, to anybody who was willing to listen to him, to the people who had gathered to listen to him specifically. With Matthew 25, as we look at the Olivet Discourse, this is Jesus speaking specifically to his 12 disciples. This is a much more private teaching time that he's having with his disciples. And if you've been a part of our English Sunday School, we recently went through systematic theology, and the last one we finished up with was eschatology, the end times. And in this chapter here, this is Jesus teaching on the tribulation. So we kind of went over that a little bit in this case, but again, this is Jesus talking about the tribulation and the first half of it specifically. But if you remember, there's one thing that he teaches here in the beginning part of the chapter where he talks about that no one knows when the end times will come, that no one will know what will happen. And as he continues teaching through this, he gives an illustration of the 10 virgins. And he talks about that some of them were prepared and some of them weren't. And the ones who weren't prepared, they had to go and get more supplies. And while they were gone, that's when Christ came. That's when the end times had come. And his illustration there was to show that we have to be prepared at all times. And so from there, that's where we're into verse 14 here. He's continuing this teaching of the end times. He's continuing this teaching of being prepared. And then we dive into verse 14. So let's go ahead and read through this, and then we'll go ahead and go into the rest of the portion here. So this is going to be from 14 to the very end of the chapter. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to him his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reaped where I had not sown, and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at least my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so what I want to do here is, similar to last week, is I kind of want to go through each part of the scripture here and kind of see what is it exactly that Jesus is teaching. What is it that Jesus is talking about, and what can we kind of glean from this? And again, I'll kind of conclude here with some practical application of some things that we can start using today. And so we'll go ahead and dive in. It's going to go into verse 14. I'm actually going to back up a little bit here. Okay, so looking at verse 14, it introduces us kind of the characters of this parable. It says that there's a man and there's his servants. And so essentially what we're looking at here is the man is to represent God. And the servants in this story are to represent people like us, just the people here on this earth. But I think what's the most interesting part of this story is if we take those into context, if this is the man and the servant, you look at the very last part of it is that this man entrusted to his servants his property. And so again, when we look at the story in our context, God entrusts us with his property. The things that we have here in this world, the money that we have, the money that we make, these are ultimately God's property, and he entrusts us with his property. And that continues here in verse 15. He says that he divides up these, he divides up his money and he gives it to his servants accordingly. So again, to one he gives five, to another two, and the last one he gives one talent. Now, what a lot of us tend to think of when we hear of this story, and I say this because I thought this once and I've actually even taught this once before I knew better, was when I heard the word talent, I thought it meant like an actual talent, you know, like this was something that of like, for some of us, maybe we're good drawers. Maybe for others, we're good musicians, and others that we're good cooks. And the moral of the story here is we're supposed to take these talents that God has given us and we're supposed to use them to glorify him. That's what I used to think that the moral of this story was. But that's not what this story is talking about. A talent specifically isn't about the skills and abilities that you have. And yes, what we're supposed to use those to glorify God, what this story is talking about is a talent is an actual specific amount of money. Excuse me. The talent in this case is anywhere from about 58 to 80 pounds worth of silver. And so to put this into better terms, for us to kind of better understand what exactly they're talking about, I did the calculation again last night just to make sure my numbers were as accurate as I can. So if they've changed within the last 12 hours, you know, we'll kind of go with it here. But from 58 to 80 pounds of silver, that would have been worth roughly either $14,291 to $19,712. So we'll just take an even number and just say that each talent was worth about $17,000. We'll take the median number here. And so again, when looking at this, the amount that his master, that their masters were giving to these people, it wasn't just like, hey, here's 20 bucks, here's 100 bucks, go invest this. He was giving them, and again, to put this into the verse, he gave the first one $85,000. The second one he gave $34,000. And the last one he gave $17,000. So again, this isn't just chump change in a sense. This is a large amount of money that he's giving to his servants to do what they should be doing with it here. But again, what's interesting about this particular section is, again, what comes towards the end of it, that he gives each of his servants to their ability, is what it says. And again, I think this is something that God specifically mentions, and that's something Jesus specifically talks about, because Jesus, just as he takes care of us, as we looked at last week, that as he will provide us what we need, God gives us to our ability what we can handle. God will not give you more than you need, and he will not give you less than what you need. He will give you financials. He will give you what you need according to what your ability can handle. And again, this kind of reminds me of my nephews. Again, they're both toddlers. One of them's a little older than the other. But sometimes when I would babysit them, especially the younger one at this point, like sometimes we still have to feed him. Like he can kind of feed himself, but you know, sometimes he still needs help. And when we cut up food for him, we don't cut up large chunks of food because he can't handle that. He has to take things in baby bite sizes, right? It's not something that I can eat, or it's not the size that I eat, it's the size that he eats. Because even though I probably could give him more, he would probably take it, but he'd choke on it, and that's not what we want. In the same way, God, as our loving Father, gives us what we need. He portions for us what we can handle. He portions for us to our ability what we can, what we can deal with here. And so again, I think that's an important section that Jesus kind of references here, that the finances that we deal with are what we can handle to our abilities, not more, not less. It's what we are able to kind of deal with. And so we dive into verse 16 through 18 here, and it kind of shows the actions that the servants begin to take here. So again, the first one, the five talents, he's given and he immediately goes and trades with them. And you can kind of see something very similar in the one who was given two talents. And I think the lesson we can kind of learn from these here is with both of these gentlemen, when given God's property, they immediately go into action. This isn't something of, well, I'm going to wait on it. I'm going to stall. I'm going to sit on this and decide, you know, 5 years from now what I'm going to do with this. But when given God's property, they immediately move into action and find out how can we begin to use God's property for his goodness and for his glory. And again, I think that's something that we can apply to today. When we invest our resources, whether it's our money, our time, or our energy, when we're looking at the resources that God has given us, how can we apply those things today? It's not about how do we apply ourselves for God's kingdom tomorrow. It's not about how can we do it next week when I feel like I have more time. It's not how can I give him money next week when I feel like I have more of it. It's how can we take the things that God has given us today and use them for him today? Because we take a look at the opposite side of it here. In verse 19, we see the opposite side. We see the servant who was given one talent. And he does, again, almost the complete opposite. Instead of immediately taking it to action, he immediately buries it. And when they come forward here, you see the result of everything that's happened, of what the master does and how he responds to each of their claims, of each of what their results have. So with the five talents, he says, I've given five talents, I bring you five talents more. With the one with two, he says, I've been given two talents, I bring you two more. Oh, it's important to reference here before we get to, again, the final servant here, is whether we've been given five talents or we've been given two talents, the reward is still the same. So again, in the same way that God gives you what you can handle, his reward for you is still the same. So whether you've been given five talents or whether you've been given two talents, if you are faithful with what God has given you, he rewards you the exact same, and that's to call you into his joy. But again, as we kind of conclude here, we look towards the very last servant here. We look towards what it is that this guy did. And so as we look towards this in the last section here in 24 through 30 at the very end of it here, again, you have this claim from the servant. He says, you are a person who reaps what he did not sow. You are a person who gathers seed where you did not scatter it. And so he makes this claim to the person, to his master, and his master answers him, and he says, if this is the person that you think I am, if this is the person that you supposedly know me to be, then you should have taken action. You should have done something. And so as we go through this here, we see that this is not just a good and faithful servant. But again, he specifies him that you are a wicked and slothful servant. He contrasts the compliment that he gives his two original servants, that they were good and faithful, and this one who has done nothing is wicked and slothful. Again, you see this servant trying to put this back on the master, saying it's your actions and your personality and the things that you have done that has made me fearful, that has made me act in a way that has made me afraid, essentially. And this master says that if this is who you thought I was, then you should have taken different actions. You should have at least done the minimum of at least putting into the bank where it could have made interest. And again, I think this is something that we tend to think of in our lives, that it's often easier for us to do nothing, that it's often easier for us to stall or to wait and see what happens than it is to act like the other two, to take faith-filled risks. When it comes to whether, again, our money, our time, our energy, it's easier for us just to sit and see what will happen rather than move forward and see where it is that God wants to use us. And again, that's what the master is pushing back on here. It's not that the servant brought him no profit. It's that the servant brought him no faith. That the servant didn't have enough faith in who the master was and what the master is trying to do in that person's life. That's what the master is punishing the servant for. So again, it's not about how much money you bring. Again, whether it's five talents or two talents, your reward is the same. Your reward is because of your faithfulness, not because of the works that you do. And so again, I think in looking at this, we gather several major lessons that we can kind of apply here from this lesson itself. So we look at, again, that in given God's property, we're supposed to be good stewards of his property, that it's never been our property. It's always been God's property. And that he gives us his property according to our abilities, that we're supposed to act with his property, knowing that what we've been given is something that we are able to manage. And that when we're given this property, we're supposed to take action immediately, that this is something that we move forward with right away. And ultimately, in taking these actions, it's to bring God glory. And so again, we look at all this and we gather all this together, and it kind of begs the question of, well, how do we apply this? How do we take these principles of taking our finances and knowing that, again, our finances are God's property, that he's given it to us, that we're supposed to take action, we're supposed to bring him glory. Well, how do we do that? How do we move forward with this knowledge now? And I think there are three main things that we can look at. And again, we'll kind of reference a couple different scriptures to kind of show these things. But there are three main things that I want you to walk away with here of what do you do with God's finances? What do you do with God's property? And then when looking at finances, I think the first thing you have to do is you don't let debt be your master. So this is from Proverbs 27:23, and it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." So again, with this, it's showing that whether you have debt in credit cards, or whether you have debts to schools, or whether you have debts to car payments, to house payments, to maybe a shiny new iPhone XR Max, I've lost how they've labeled them, honestly. But again, whatever it is that you have debt to, your goal is to pay off those debts. Because as long as you have a debt over you, that debt is your master. Why do you work? Is it because you're working for the joy of the Lord? Are you working because you want to give your time to these things? When there's a debt over you, the answer is no. You're working because that debt tells you that there is a due date that you have to pay a certain amount by a certain time, and if you don't, then certain actions happen. That debt rules over your life until you pay it off. And again, this is not me advocating that you should immediately go and empty your bank accounts and pay off all your debts right now, and then now you're stuck with no money to pay for food, all these other things. No, this is advocating that one of your first financial goals should ultimately be to pay off the debts that are ruling over you. And so again, the second thing that we look at here is make a budget. That in moving forward and in trying to answer how do you make debt, how do you get free from debt, the first thing you should do is make a budget. How are you taking the money that's coming in and how are you allocating that money out? Again, this is a different proverb here in 27. It says, know well the conditions of your flock and give attention to your herds. So in biblical times, during Solomon's time, the flocks in this case would have been almost associated with money. Because again, you can take your flocks and you can trade them for goods and other services. Or you can just let them sit and invest on themselves. As they continue to mate and multiply, you get more flocks, which again, you can take and trade for goods and other services. So when Solomon is saying to them, know the condition of your flocks, he's saying, take account. How many herds, how many flocks do you have? What are their ages? What are their, are they able to mate? Are they at the point where they're starting to mature and they need to settle down? Like, get an idea of what your flock looks like. So again, this is budgeting in the first century. So for us today, again, this is asking yourself the question, how much money do I have coming in and where's my money as it goes out? And so again, there's lots of good ways to budget. I'm not here to tell you the right way to budget. I'll just make one caveat and say, or one kind of recommendation, the budget that I've enjoyed to use is a zero-based budget, where you take all your income and you allocate each dollar amount so that you know where each dollar goes, so that your income and your outcome equals zero. And again, you can look at Dave Ramsey. He's often quoted for this as well, and he's a very big biblical financial teacher. And his goal here isn't about just, it's not just that you pay off your debts. It's not just about you investing wisely. It's about you utilizing the money that God's given you for, again, his glory. That each dollar you've been given is something that God has given you, and you need to decide how you use each dollar to glorify God. So the last thing that we look at here as we kind of conclude is living within your means. Again, this comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So again, in looking at these sequentially, if you've done your best to get out of debt, if you've done your best to hold to a budget, then the best thing that you can do is to continue to live within your means, to continue to live in the budget that you've set. Because what most often breaks people and what most often breaks people back into debt is when they try to live to a means higher than what they have, or when they've been living at a certain point and something happens and they try to maintain that level of lifestyle. That's what most often brings people back into debt, and that's what most often brings people into a point of being back to being a slave, to their MasterCard, to their Visa, to their loans, to their payday advances, whatever you kind of look at. So again, in the Bible, it teaches us these things. It teaches us how we should live and how we should use our finances, how we're supposed to deal with our money. And the question that I ask you now is, why? Why does God teach us about our money? Why does God teach us about how we're supposed to use our money? So I think the first thing I pose to you guys is, where are you? Because before we can look at financially where you're at, I think we have to look at where your heart is at first. Because if you don't know who this God character that we've been talking about is, if you don't know who this Jesus character they're talking about, then it's hard to apply these principles to your life because you don't know this person that we worship. And so if your heart is still trying to figure out who this person is, sure, you can take these principles and you can apply it, but you're missing the ultimate point. And so I think if this is who you are, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't know who God is, then come talk to me after service. Come talk to Pastor Hong Sung. We'd love to have a conversation to introduce you to this person that we worship, to this person who has saved us from ourselves. And once you get to that point and you join the rest of us in the room who do know who Christ is, then you start doing these things, again, not because God is just concerned about your money, not because he's concerned about getting you nice things, but because he cares about you and he cares about you glorifying him. That should be our ultimate goal in life. That we are here on this earth to glorify God and to bring him glory and to expand his kingdom. He wants us to live in a way that we're not stressed over how much money we're making, that we're not stressed over how we're going to make it through this next week. He wants you to shift your focus away from how you spend your money to how you spend your time. Instead of spending your time on your money, you spend your time glorifying him. When you get out of debt, when you budget well and you live within your means, your shift focuses from how do I make it through this week to how can I glorify the person who brought me through this week. And I think that should be our goal here. That's the reason why God tells us how we should live in our finances. It's to give you the best life you can while you're here until his return. So again, it's our heart's affections after God, not after our money. Because when we deal with our money biblically, when we deal with our money in the way that God has intended us to, then we can focus solely on just the sole provider, the person who sent his son to die for us, the person who sent his son so that we can have eternal life. So again, as we kind of conclude and as we kind of look at this, as we look at biblical finances, we don't look towards how much we make a week. We don't look at how much we make a month. We look at what God has given us, how can we use that for his glory, and how can we continue to glorify him in all that we do. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day. Again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for, again, just the things that you've provided for us. We thank you for the things that you continue to guide us through. And again, as we continue just to look forward to what it is that you have in store for us this week, as we continue just to look forward to what it is that you've called us to, again, would you continue just to give us peace? Would you continue to allow us to be still, to be in your word, to be in your presence. That when we're challenged, when we're unsure of where our next step should go, would you give us peace? Would you allow us to take these steps in faith? That we would take faith-filled risks, knowing that you will be there to provide for us what we need, knowing that you will be there to always catch us when we fall. And again, that ultimately it doesn't matter how hard we work, it doesn't matter what kind of profit we bring back. What matters, again, is that we act in faith, knowing that you are who you are, and you will always be who you are. So, Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Sunday that we're able just to gather in your house, to worship you, to spend this time to adore you. Would you allow us just to continue this worship, not just here in this hour, in this Sunday, but ultimately through the rest of our lives. So, again, we praise you, we worship you, and we do these things and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.